As Darren has said, over the last 4 weeks, we've been in a series looking at the words of Jesus on the cross. And it's been really good this morning just to be reminded of the words that we've heard over the last 4 weeks. It's amazing that even in Jesus' immense pain and suffering when he hung on the cross, that he was thinking of others, that he was thinking of us. And in his love and kindness, he gave us words to hold on to chew over. Words in the grief and pain of watching him die. So we're going to look at some more of those words this morning. Let me read them to you. Later, this is from John 19, verses 28 to 30. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. There is so much packed in these few verses, and I want you to take you through a little bit of the background and then to the invitation that this offers us. Throughout the Old Testament, there were hundreds of prophecies of the Messiah to come, of what needed to happen to show that this person who would bring salvation to all was sent by God, of God's plan to save his people. Even as we've heard, giving Jesus vinegar for his thirst is said in Psalm 69. And Jesus, as a teacher, as a rabbi, as one who taught in the synagogue and taught to crowds in the hillside, would have known the scriptures well. He would have known the prophecies he'd come to fulfill. And here we have confirmation that they had been. Here are all the threads coming together, woven through history, being completed now at this pivotal point. So in these few verses, we're reminded of the wealth of prophecy and symbolism that speaks throughout the Old Testament of God's plan of restoring all people to himself. The plant used to offer Jesus a drink in those verses is the hyssop plant. And that's a plant that's mentioned in the Old Testament in associated with protection and cleansing. The first time we see it is in Exodus, in the Passover story, which would have just been celebrated by Jesus with his disciples. So in Exodus it says, "Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some blood on the top and both sides of the doorframe. The Lord will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down." This verse is the instructions ahead of the final plague that came upon Egypt to force Pharaoh's hand to release the Israelites from slavery there. But this plague was indiscriminate. It would affect all households in the land. So here we see God's provision for his children, that when blood was painted onto the doorframes with hyssop branches, those inside would be protected. Hyssop was also used in the cleansing of an infectious disease in Leviticus and in the water of cleansing in Numbers. And it's echoed in Psalm 51, that beautiful psalm of David of repentance and forgiveness. "Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean." So in the mention of hyssop here, giving Jesus the vinegar, we're reminded of the ultimate cleansing and protection that is happening and is about to be completed in the death of Jesus. So when Jesus says, "It is finished," those words echo back to the Day of Atonement, a day in the Jewish calendar when the high priest entered the most holy place once a year to offer sacrifices for sin, for all the people and for himself. At the end of that time, he would proclaim it was done. The sacrifice for this year is accomplished, but only for that year. The high priest would have to go again the following year. The old covenant was good. It was given by God to mark out his people, but it revealed our inability to be holy on our own. It revealed our brokenness and failure. It was about actions and behaviors, rituals and human effort. It also shows us the mercy and goodness of God. He made provision in the sacrifices of animals to clear our sin, an annual wiping the slate clean, a chance to start again. But those sacrifices had to be offered again and again. I must admit I struggle a bit with the mention of blood and animal sacrifice. It's not part of modern life. It doesn't sound familiar to our ears, and it's hard to understand. It sounds shocking, but then Jesus' death was shocking. Why was sacrifice even needed? Now, that's a complex question that I can't possibly hope to answer now. But the first time we hear of animal death is in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve went against what God asked of them and opened a way for evil. They sinned and realized they were ashamed and naked. God covered their shame by giving them skins to clothe themselves. And in order to do that, an animal had to die. This is God's response to our disobedience and provision for us. Sacrifices then remind us of what went wrong and our total dependence on God. So what is Jesus meaning when he says, "It is finished"? When I was thinking about what it means to finish something, I was thinking of Simon and Catherine running the marathon, Joe or Zoe finishing the Prudential 100, that 100-mile cycle with lots of tough hills, of Denise completing her PhD. And I wonder about their sense of achievement, relief, elation, exhaustion at the end of something like that. The satisfaction that they had completed what they set out to do. When Jesus says, "It is finished," what was it that he set out to do? He set out to leave heaven and become fully human, to know what it was to be tempted in every way, just as we are, but to remain without sin. He set out to die, to become the perfect sacrifice that was needed to restore the relationship destroyed in the Garden of Eden, and to achieve what the annual sacrifice of animals could never do. As fully human, Jesus would be familiar with every emotion and situation we know today. Although living through a pandemic feels unique, the emotions and stresses it produces are not. Jesus would have learned what it was to be pressured and tired, overwhelmed and sad, grief-stricken, broken. He knew what it was like to be ridiculed, to be abused, mocked and humiliated, to be abandoned and embraced, to learn to live in community and to be alone, to spend time in the company of the wealthy and the poor. When Jesus came to earth as a human, he set out to do his Father's will, and he did it. Listen to what Hebrews says. This is from the Message version, a paraphrase, but sometimes the language is a bit easier. "If that animal blood and the other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives, inside and out. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable, so that we can live all out for God. Like a will that takes effect when someone dies, the new covenant was put into action at Jesus' death. His death marked the transition from the old plan to the new one, cancelling the old obligations and accompanying sins, and summoning the heirs to receive the eternal inheritance that was promised them. He brought together God and his people in this new way." If someone leaves a will, it's only enacted when that person dies. So too with Jesus. He left a will. And the amazing thing is that we are the beneficiaries of that will. So when Jesus says, "It is finished," he says the conditions of reading this will have been met. The will gets to be read, and we get to hear what our portion is. And that is the new covenant that Jesus spoke about and that we recognize when we took communion together earlier. Jeremiah says of this covenant, "I will be their God, and they will be my people." So what's that mean for us? It means we can draw close to God. He's no longer far off. God pursues us. He's pursued us through history, through the Old Testament and the New. He is not far from any one of us. Just take a moment now to hear him say, "It is finished." I wonder how you hear that. Is it with relief, victory, exhaustion? Can you hear it as an invitation to you? Imagine Jesus saying, "It is done. You don't need to strive anymore. You don't need to try harder, be better, feel guilty. I have done it all. My scars are your healing. My wounds are your freedom. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, you can come. Leave behind the old way of doing things. I have opened up a new way, and I welcome you in." In saying it is finished, Jesus establishes this new covenant that meant relationship with him. In that, he shows us where to go with our sin and our pain, our anxiety, our loneliness, all of our lostness. And he also shows us the source of all joy and all peace. It's hard for us to fully picture what it was like as Jesus died. And I'd encourage you to look at the devotion that Catherine did this morning that helps us to just picture it. But we can see the effect it had on people around him in the Bible. When God's at work, it's sometimes difficult to explain exactly what's going on. His spirit is speaking, opening hearts and minds. But we can see it in the lives of those affected by him. So just as we finish now, I want to look at how the centurion reacted in Matthew, chapter 27. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." This centurion and his guards must have witnessed hundreds of executions of crucifixions and seen many men die. He may have been one of the group who'd mocked Jesus earlier, clothed him in a purple robe and ridiculed him, laughed at him, thought that the power was all his. He'd probably overseen the walk to Golgotha and nailing Jesus to the cross. But here, even though he may not have understood all I've talked about here today, he recognized something different in Jesus when he died that turned systems of power upside down and revealed that Jesus was who he said he was. In his death, we are invited into a relationship with God that's not dependent on anything we do, or even whether we understand it all. It requires only that we recognize him as the Son of God, and that truth's available to every one of us.